perspective is as three personalities. And you think about it, it's when you consider the fact of the nature of God being infinite, you know, what we perceive of God is a very tiny fraction of the nature of God. The fact that you're taking an infinite being and God, in his wisdom, tells us who are finite beings in a way that we can understand. And again, we just literally could just touch the hem of a garment, but he tells us what we need to know. And I always think it'll be truly marvelous when we get to heaven to see the true nature of God. So we talked about, again, the Holy Spirit. We talked about his involvement with the Father and the Son in creation. We talked about his involvement in bringing forth life, both physical life, that's physical life of man, and physical life of all living things, and then uniquely the man bringing forth the spiritual life of man, which is a property unique to man over all other living things. Man is an eternal being. Although man has a beginning, man has no end. God has neither a beginning nor an end, where all other created life has both a beginning and an end. So what I want to do tonight, to step back for just a moment, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we need to be careful of words we use. And words have meaning. And it's important that we use words when we study the Bible the way the Bible uses those words. So what I want to do tonight, just for a few moments, and then we'll continue in our study of looking at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, I want to stop for a moment and look at the words that the Bible uses for the word Spirit. First, let me tell you is, when we read about the Holy Spirit, there's not a single word. It's not Holy Spirit is not one word in the Bible. And there's not a Hebrew word for Holy Spirit. There's not a Greek word for Holy Spirit. In both the Greek and the Hebrew, Holy Spirit is two words, holy and spirit. And so what I want us to do is look at the word spirit. I'll do a little advertisement. Hopefully, in your personal library, hopefully you have your Bible, and preferably you have a couple translations of the Bible. And hopefully you have two other books, at least two other books. One is a concordance. If you're not familiar with the concordance, it literally is every word in the Bible and where it's located. So you can actually open up a concordance, pick a word, and yes, for those that are for those that are really, really strict, there isn't even a concordance. In the concordance, it even shows you where words like the occur. But you know, words like God, words like spirit, concordance will show you where it is. It also gives you a link to the definitions. The second thing you should have in your library is a Bible dictionary. I have one. I guess if you're educated, it's called Vignettes. If you're uneducated, it's called Vines. And the reason why you need to have a Bible dictionary is the Bible dictionary tends to use, or it tries to define Bible words the way the Bible does that. If you don't believe that, you say, well, I can just use a regular dictionary. Go get Webster's and look up the word faith. And you will find that the word faith in Webster's is almost diametrically opposed to the way faith is defined in the Bible. So, you need to get yourself a concordance, Bible dictionary. These two books together probably cost the price of a good evening out to dinner. Well worth your investment. The nice thing with the Bible dictionary is not only does it define the word, it also will give you references of where it occurs. So much for my ad. That was my advertisement. I'm done. So let's define the word. So in the Old Testament, written in Hebrew, the word that is used, and I apologize for my pronunciations, it's ruah. That's the Hebrew word that is translated to English as spirit. What does that word mean? it can mean, and used in the Old Testament, it can mean breath. When we read that God breathed, the word that's used is ruah. Also, wind. It speaks about the wind. Again, the word that's used is ruah. The elemental life of man and of animals, that part that makes a living thing living, is the word ruah. Man's mindset or disposition, temperament, I'll use that word. Also, that word ruah is used. As we know, the Holy Spirit. Spirit in that context is that word ruah. Also, angels, except that's usually plural. So that's how that word, just if you look at that word, is how it's used. Just like in English we have words that have multiple meanings, the way we know what the word really means is by its context. And we'll look at some examples of how the word is used in the context. So that's what it means in Hebrew. And that's how the Bible uses it. And there's verses that we can look at and actually see that. So in Greek, the word that's used for spirit is pneuma. In fact, we think about that word, that's where we get the word pneumonia. And also, in Greek, that word pneuma, used in the New Testament, is used for breath. Remember we talked about inspiration, which is God breathed. And so in that word that's in Greek that we translate as inspired has the word pneuma in it, which is breath. Also wind, invisible part of man, the sentient element of man. That is that part of us that makes us man. It's the part that perceives, that reflects, that feels, that desires. It's that part of man that makes man uniquely man as compared to the animals. Inward man, again, pneuma is used for Holy Spirit, for the spirit of, and when we talk about Holy Spirit, same thing with angels. So we look at that, and you put the word ruah in Hebrew, the word pneuma in Greek, and you see they have very similar meanings. Kind of a broad use of the word. But again, both Hebrew and Greek, we look at the context of the words and we can understand what it's talking about. One thing the word is not talking about, which I think is interesting, turn to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And someone read Matthew 14, verse 26. Okay. That word ghost is not the same word as spirit. In fact, that word ghost is where we get the word phantom from. It's a different word. So again, in fact, same thing with Mark 6:49, which is a parallel passage. Same place. When it talks about ghost in that passage, it's a different word than spirit. So I bring that up because, you know, we have this idea sometimes of confusing this event in Jesus' life when he walked on the waters, and they said, oh, I see a ghost. They said, well, that's the same as the Holy Ghost. No, it's actually two different words. So, what's the point? So why have we looked at the word spirit and realized that it has different meanings? It is because, again, it's important to understand how the Bible uses the word spirit. Particularly, and again I'll jump ahead a little bit, when we talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling in us, we need to understand how the Bible uses the word spirit. So look at different ways the Bible uses it. Then we begin to look at passages that talk about that. We can try to understand what the Bible is talking about. Let me give an example. Turn to Psalms 32. Yes. Which is interesting because the King James, for what we call spirit, uses the word ghost. Yes, correct. That's why I wanted to, you brought up a good point, is that's why I said, that's why it was interesting that both translations were, try to be consistent, where they try to use two different words. So King James, when it speaks about the Holy Spirit, used the word Holy Ghost. If you read King James, you'll see Holy Ghost talks about ghost. And then when it talked about this verse in Mark, or this verse in Matthew, it used the term spirit. New King James flipped it around. New King James uses the term spirit, and it's actually more consistent. So they try to be a little more consistent. And then for that one time, this word phantom is used, and I won't butcher the Greek, I apologize. It uses the word ghost in the New King James. So let's read Psalms 32. It says, starting in verse 1, "Blessed is he whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." If you look at that sentence in the context of that sentence, obviously it's not talking about the Holy Spirit. There's no indication of that. It's also not really talking about man's spirit, that part of man that makes him alive. Really what it's talking about, when you think about it, again, looking at its context, it's talking about the mindset of a man. Again, Lord is not impute impunity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. If you think of it, his mindset, his attitude, his way of life, there is no deceit. So here we see an example of scriptures using the word spirit to talk about a mindset. Again, we talked about this last week. You talk about the fact that you have a team spirit, meaning you have this mindset towards doing or helping the team, national spirit. You care about the nation. Same thing here. We see a man that whose mindset is to have no deceit. Also, footnote for all of you. If you look at your Bible, lots of times you'll see the word spirit capitalized. Holy Spirit, other verses you'll see the word spirit. Comment. It is not capitalized in the original language. It is the same word used the same. There is no capitalizations in the manuscripts. The reason why it is capitalized is the men who did the translations, and oh, by the way, remember, translators were not inspired. The men who did the translation did their best to evaluate the word, and they felt from their experience and knowledge that that's talking about the Holy Spirit. So, and again, there are some verses where when you read it, again, obviously these men had some influence or were influenced by their own prejudices. There are places where it is capitalized where it probably should not be capitalized. Yes, very good. Now, usually, and I'll say usually because maybe you'll find an exception case, when we read Holy Spirit, all the cases I saw, and I don't think I did a fully exhaustive case, but when we read the words Holy Spirit together, it really is talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity of God. So again, Nathan, I don't think I've ever seen a case where that doesn't occur. Yeah, so if you see Holy Spirit, we're pretty confident of that. But if you see the word just the word Spirit, then it gets to be, we have to look at the context more. If you're really serious, learn Greek. I mean, seriously. I mean, we say that sort of tongue-in-cheek. But seriously, if you want to know the truth, there are people I know who've made lifetime commitments to study it, and there's lots and lots of tools today. Yes?
You have the same issue even with the term God. There are And similar, the same word used. And sometimes, you know, you have God with the definite article, which is in the Greek would be the God, which is referring to the God of heaven. But it's not always. Sometimes it's referring to the God of heaven without the definite article. And so you still have to take into account the context around what's being said to determine that at times.
And again, it's important to, again, get yourself tools. Multiple translations, study guides, you can get a lexicon. There's lots of tools you can do to help yourself. If you ask me, one of my greatest dreams is that I was in a Bible class once, and this older gentleman was asked to read scriptures, and he read scriptures. And I was with a friend of mine, he sort of put me in the room and goes, ask that man to see his Bible. I'm like, well, just go ask him to see it. So I went to him and said, could I see your Bible? He opens it up, and the Old Testament was Hebrew, written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was Greek, written in Greek, and it wasn't an interlinear. There was no little cheat sheet underneath it. Turned out he had been a professor at a university and had studied languages for his whole life. And so that was his, that's how he read it. So that'd be wonderful to drink straight from the well. So anyway, I only tell you that because as we study Scripture and look at words, remember, the capitalization is from translators trying to help us. So with that in mind, let's go back and, as we started last week, looking at the word, both the word Holy Spirit and the word Spirit in the Old Testament to see if we can, again, begin to get a comprehension, understanding of both how the word Spirit is used and the nature of the Holy Spirit. So, yes. It refers to all men, so it's just the spirit. It's the spirit of man. But. Again, it's like you said, it's if you look at it as in terms of a mindset, you can grow your attitude, the way you think. And we should be making ourselves think more and more like Christ. It's an active, you're right, it's an active part of what we do. So, Psalms 51. In fact, this is probably a good example of what you're talking about. So, Psalms 51, someone read verses 10 and 11. Okay, start out, first of all, again, we always need to be careful of context. Is text without context is pretext. So we always look at context. Who is the writer of these verses we just read? David, King David. And he's writing by inspiration. And where does inspiration come from? God. In fact, we're told in 1 Peter it comes from the Holy Spirit. So, the reason why I chose these two verses, we see the word Spirit used two different ways. Verse 10 says, create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse 11, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. So 11, we know it's using the word Spirit, Holy Spirit, so we know it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, or verse 10, again, it's talking about that mindset. It says, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Help me, O Lord, to have that mindset, to be a, if you will, mentally prepared, in the proper, I hate to use the word frame of mind, in order for the Holy Spirit to be with me. So again, by its context, we understand how the word Spirit is used. In fact, they'll give you a personal challenge, is, since we all have concordances, is I would suggest if you have a concordance, look up the word Spirit and simply start in Genesis and work your way through to see all the places the word Spirit is used and how it's used. And it'll trust me, be a lot of value, tremendous value to you. So again, even without knowing Greek in this kind. Again, turn to the back, because there's the Greek definitions. All right. Also, since we're talking about the Holy Spirit, it's interesting because many times when you get into a discussion with people about the nature of God, and unfortunately this will probably happen more often to us today than it happened in the past. And that's when you speak about this nature of God, and you speak about the nature of God being God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, you'll get into discussions with people, obviously you're saying God is three people. You try to explain, no, it's not three gods, it's one God. And then they'll ask you, yes, I look at the New Testament and I can see it refers to the nature of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but in the Old Testament, is there any references to this, and I'll use the word that's not a Bible word, but we understand, this idea of the Trinity of God. Is there any place in the Old Testament that talks about that? If you will, let's turn to Isaiah 48. And this is a rather interesting verse. So when people ask you about, does the Old Testament talk about the three persons of the singular God, you need to go here. So Isaiah 48, so I'm read verses, just read verses 12 through 16, and after we look at all the verses, we'll work our way through carefully. So let's kind of break this down, look at this step by step. Again, Isaiah is the writer, speaking by inspiration. Starts out, says, "Listen to me, O Jacob, in Israel my call. I am he, I am the first, I am also the last. Indeed, my hand had laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call on them, they stand up together." I am he, the first, I am also the last. Anywhere in Scripture where someone is referred to as the first and the last? Book of Revelations. Jesus refers to it as you actually know Greek and you didn't realize it. The Alpha and the Omega. So we see here the speaker, although as Isaiah is the writer, the speaker is the pre-incarnate Jesus. He is the speaker. He tells us who he is. I am the first and I am the last. That's who's writing this. And of course, verse 13, he says, "Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth." John chapter 1, verse 1 tells us all things were made through him. So we know the speaker is Jesus. So one person of the Trinity of God. We continue down to verse 16. It says, "Come near to me, hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that was, I was there, And now the Lord God, you know, the term Lord God is usually used for God the Father. And it says, Lord God and who else? And His Spirit. So we have the pre-incarnate Jesus speaking, and He references God the Father, Lord God, and His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So here we see in the book of Isaiah, the Trinity of God spoken about. So when people tell you, if you look at the Old Testament, there's no mention of the three personalities of God, turn right here. Beautiful little verse. All the verses are beautiful. But really, again, here it is. And God doesn't have to explain it. He just tells us what is. He tells us the nature of God.
Lord God there, too, is tetragrammaton, Yahweh.
Yep. In fact, usually, if you look at your Bibles, you'll see Lord in capital letters, and that is Yahweh. Yes. Again, yes, it's prophecy, and yes, it's God breathing. Again, remember, Christ is God. He has always existed. That's always been God. Again, the prophecies was, if you will, Christ coming into flesh. So, and as someone once time mentioned, I think it's a beautiful mention, Christ has always been and will always be 100% God. When Christ came on earth, He was 100% God and 100% man. So the prophecies was to tell people, and again, this is for lots of people, it's sort of mind-boggling even for us today, that God can take on physical flesh. In fact, again, I'll mention this. I've mentioned this before. Islam, you talk to someone who is Islamic, they'll say, oh, yes, I believe in Jesus. Caveat, but not as God. They believe in a sinless man, but he was not God. They believe in just what they refer to as Allah, who is God. And Jesus was not God. But that's not what the scriptures teach. Scriptures teach us that Jesus is God and came as man, was no less God, still God, as man.
I think when you look at Jesus Christ as a man, you have to, you know, look at what Paul told the Philippians in chapter 2, that, you know, to become that bondservant, to become that man, he emptied himself. Now, you know, there was nothing that Jesus Christ did not have God, that he had everything. He gave up certain aspects of the God, of his divine nature to become man. He emptied himself of those things so that he become man. Even the miracles that he did, it's made clear in the Gospels that he did them by the Holy Spirit, not by his own inherent power that he had obviously laid aside. Things that, you know, such as the end of time. You know, as Jesus the man could not know that, but yet as God he does.
Mm-hmm. I sometimes, tongue-in-cheek, say is, I'm glad we have an eternity with God, because that's as long as it's going to take to answer all the questions I have. Yes. Oh, yeah.
The
Again, you think about, we talk about the Holy Spirit, really is, we're in a war. And we forget, not only are we fighting the war, we're also the prize. You know, there is a war going on, and we can choose to fight. But remember, we're actually the reward. God wants us. Satan's does not want God to have us. I won't use the word Satan wants us. Satan does not want us. He simply wants God not to have us. And so, like you said, we are fighting a war, and there's two sides. And again, I'll be the first to admit, I don't fully understand all the implications. But I do know that there's a war going on, and we need to make choices. We need to choose who will influence us and how we'll be influenced. Goes back to his, here's our touchstone. We always go back to what's written here. Yes. Well, it gets back to, as you think of, go to the Garden of Eden. It all boils down to is, are you willing to do what God says, or are you going to do what you want to do? Simple as that. Good point. All right. Turn to Psalms 139. Again, example of this idea of the Holy Spirit. So, and read Psalms 139, verses 1 through 7. When you look at verses 1 through 6, do you ever think about how well God knows you? Do you ever think about, you know, we talk about, sometimes we just very flippantly read the verses, you know, the hairs on our head are counted. Do you ever think of the fact that how well God knows you, that God probably knows you better than yourself? You always think about, in Exodus when, you know, God asked Moses to lead the people. You know, Moses said, well, I really can't speak. And I apologize, I sort of paraphrase where he said, Moses, who made mouths? And specifically, who made your mouth? So, don't you think I know what you can and can't do? But you look at these verses, isn't it a comfort to know that God knows you that well? That He knows what you can and can't do. Even though at times you may not know what you can or can't do. It shows you're really a loving God. A God that cares that much about you. And in verse 7, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? You think of it, part of the nature of God is what we refer to as omnipresence. God is everywhere at every time. I know that's, if you're like me, that's hard to put my hands around, but that's what God is. God is everywhere simultaneously at the same time. So He's aware of everything. And again, where can I go from your spirit? Obviously, omnipresence is the nature of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, God, and that includes the Holy Spirit, who is God, is present in all places at all times, at the same time. My spirit. The Holy Spirit is when Scripture, when it talks about my spirit, because think about it. Correct. God, think about it. God is a spirit. So to say my spirit, for God to say who's a spirit, my spirit, that doesn't work because He is a spirit. Correct. Right. But again, the Father is speaking. But here you can't really say it would be. I'm trying to think of how I say this correctly in English and doesn't think it correctly. No. You've asked a good question. The way the language is, it's possession, it's not nature. So, yes, God is a spirit, but He's not talking about. God the Father is not talking about Himself. He's talking about something else. And that something else is His Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. It's from the Hebrew.
The way we speak that a lot of times, we're dual. I mean, there's a physical aspect of us and there's a spiritual aspect of us. So when we refer to my spirit, we're referring to a part of us. God is spirit. It's not a part of Him, it's what He is. And so when He refers to my spirit, He's, you know, literally, I mean, or in this case, your spirit, the Lord is who He's talking about. That's who the your is from verse 1. And then the spirit there would be in reference to the Holy Spirit, which is God's Holy Spirit. But it's not Him. It's not talking about a part of Him. He is a spirit, so He wouldn't be referring to it.
Oh, right, okay.
He did better than I did.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Now I know who to ask questions.
Yep. So again, so here we see again, speaking about, it tells us again, something of the nature of the Holy Spirit. Being God, He is also omnipresent. He's all places at all times. Turn to Haggai, chapter 2. And someone read Haggai chapter 2, verses 2 through 5.
Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Does it not seem to you like nothing in comparison? But now take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage also, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and all you people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. How far do you want me to go?
Verse 5.
As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear.
Okay. So again, context of these verses is the people have returned from Babylonian captivity. They've been away 70 years. Returned to Jerusalem. And what they see is a city that's been devastated. The city's been destroyed. Temple's been burnt. You can imagine the despair of these people. They look at this. It's what they've come. What have they come back to? You know, they had hit this beautiful city, beautiful temple. Remember, this is prior to the destruction. It had been the temple of Solomon, and now it's gone. And so we see Haggai again speaking on behalf of God, reminding them. It says, verse 5. It says, according to the word that I've covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. Remember, God made a promise to the people. This was their land. He promised, and it says, so my spirit remains among you, do not fear. The Spirit of God was still with his people, still cared about his people, still watching out for his people. And the fact that Haggai is speaking from inspiration, we have God, the Holy Spirit, there with the people because of Haggai, at least. Yes, that is speaking of my spirit is speaking of the Holy Spirit. Got it? So again, that's a good point too, is again, when we look at the words, look at the context. And here we look at who the speaker is. It's God speaking. And God is speaking, and he says, my spirit. And so there he's speaking about the Holy Spirit. I believe that was the second bell. Thank you. We'll continue on next week.